You think of when you look in a mirror and see yourself? Are you pleased with that as you look at yourself and realize the personality that's inside of you? Heard about an older woman that thought her house was haunted because every time she passed by the mirror, there's an old woman looking back at her. But what do you see when you look at yourself? Brother Talley must have been looking over my shoulder because in his prayer he said we need to see ourselves as God sees us, and that's exactly what I want to talk about tonight. So he may be psychic. But seeing ourselves as God sees us is something to really think about. The little note on the side says it's not about what others see in you, it's what God sees in your heart. Not your face, not your body, but your heart. And that's so very true. God is looking at us and He sees us. And I wonder if we see ourselves as God sees us. In Romans 12 and verse 3, "For I say through the grace given to me to everyone who is among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith." So we're not to think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think, and yet we've got to be able to look at ourselves in reality and find our place of service in the kingdom of God. And to know myself the way I should, then I'll find that place of service, because we want to be of service in the Lord's kingdom. And so the Bible tells us a number of things. First of all, thinking too little of ourselves. We don't give ourselves enough credit. And so in the 1 Corinthians 12, as the Apostle Paul was talking about the various parts of the body and how we are all working together, he said of the foot should say, "Because I'm not a hand, I'm not of the body. Is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear should say, 'Because I'm not an eye, I'm not of the body,' is it therefore not of the body?" And he's referring especially to the spiritual gifts that were given by Paul to the Corinthian church. Some of them were jealous of the other gifts that were given. For example, the one who could speak in tongues was considered the most desired gift because that showed a great deal of knowledge to be able to speak in the foreign language you'd not studied. And on the other hand, the ones who had prophecy were not thinking enough highly of themselves because they were envious of the ones who spoke in tongues. And what he was giving them this lesson is, just because you might be not what somebody else is doing, don't think too little of yourself. But on the other hand, thinking too much of ourselves is also a problem. And he said in the same chapter, verse 21, "The eye cannot say to the hand, 'I have no need of you,' nor again the head to the feet, 'I have no need of you.'" And so it's within the same passage, he's warning people not to think of themselves too little because there's a place of service. On the other hand, don't think too highly of ourselves because we all work together and each one makes up a part of the body of Christ. And that's the way that it's supposed to be. And when we have either not enough respect for ourselves or too much, then we sort of interfere with the working of the body. And we have to keep that in check and do what we're supposed to do. So we learn then to see ourselves as God sees us. And we need to think about that a little bit tonight. In Hebrews 4:13, the writer said, "There's no creature hidden from His sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of Him to whom we must give an account." When I was close to a military base and preaching on this particular subject, I would say, "God saw you Saturday night. God saw you Friday night. What were you doing Friday night?" And we had quite a few restorations because we were close to the beach. We were close to, there was a county that had a lot of liquor and things, and that just sort of goes together. And so there were times when people needed to repent because they had done things Friday night or Saturday night they shouldn't have done. But on the other hand, God sees you on Monday. What are we doing on Monday? And we have to recognize, as the song says, there's an all-seeing eye watching us. And I have to be aware of that without being afraid. I'm in awe, but we're not being afraid of God. I think He's leading me in the right direction, the way I want to go. But I know He's always there. Now, I can look at that with dread, or I can look at that with confidence. God is always with us. And the difference is going to be what kind of a conscience I have and what kind of life I'm leading. If I have an ungodly life and I'm putting on a show, a hypocritical face when I come to services, then I would be afraid of God because I know He knows me. On the other hand, because I'm trying to live for the Lord, He knows me in that sense, and I'm not afraid of Him seeing me anything that I do. But because places like Las Vegas, people say, well, what happens in Las Vegas stays in Las Vegas. Well, not if you're a Christian. And you have to understand that God sees, and some people go on vacation, they sort of leave their faith behind. We're going to Las Vegas, and they're going to do all the things that are out there. We had a company in North Carolina that invited Pauline and I to go with them on their trip to Las Vegas. One of the men asked me to go to the chicken ranch. Well, that's prostitution, and it's legal out there. But I wasn't about to go. The whole idea of it was distasteful that they would even bother to ask me about that. But they have this attitude, you know, I want to go to Las Vegas, I can do what I want to. But if you're a child of God, you've got that sense of conscience inside, I never want to displease God. And so these things make a lot of sense to us. So when you say we're made in God's image and He sees us as we are, Genesis chapter 1 and verse 27, it said He made us in His image. Now I know we're not looking at the physical nature of God. God doesn't have a physical nature, so He's not making us like that. In a sense, when He talks about that God has eyes to see and hands to feel and feet, and God goes here and God goes there, He's speaking accommodatively to us because we can't understand how spirit, total spirit, operates. And so we have to recognize that God made us in a spiritual image of Him. We have a spiritual soul, and we're persons, not things. And a lot of people in the world sort of look at us as something to be made merchandise of. We have dignity and honor. Hebrews says we're made a little lower than the angels. But I'm not angry toward the angels. I don't envy the angels. They are what they are, and I am what I am. But I'm so thankful that I have been made in the image of God. We're rational beings with a spirit. I can think. I'm different from an animal. I'm different from a dog. I'm different from a horse. I'm a person in that sense. God's created child. And I know that a lot of people think we came from apes, some from the ocean, the primordial ooze, as they say, and then also not from an amoeba. And they try to explain that. It was interesting that this week I saw on Facebook a thing, and I put it up in case you want to look at the Facebook, that scientists are beginning to realize there is a God. They can't face the reality, for example, of the vastness of space on one hand, or the intricacies of the DNA on the other hand, without recognizing design, intelligent design. And so these scientists are coming along, and even atheists are saying, there's no doubt that the universe has intelligent design behind it. Well, if you're saying that, you're talking about God. And you have to understand that you're talking about God. A lot of people won't acknowledge that, but when you start looking at DNA, they haven't found yet the full understanding about what DNA is. But it's so intricate that it had to be designed by a mind. Now, a few years ago in schools, it was not legal to talk about intelligent design. Because when people talked about intelligent design, they were saying, in effect, they believed in God. Because it's not just random chance, as the evolutionists would say. So we're looking at what we are, first of all, in God's eyes, as a created being. Then we're also looking at the fact that we can have sins, and sometimes presumptuous sins. And we want to look at a number of passages in the Psalms again that's so rich in what it has to say. Begin in Psalms 26 and verse 2, and we're going to be talking about some things that David recognized. In chapter 26 and verse 2, we read that David said, "Examine me, O Lord, and prove me. Try my mind and my heart." And that acknowledges that I have that. have a mind and a heart. Now, he's not talking about the heart. It's really Hebrew poetry when he talks about the same thing in two different words. Mind and heart, to God would be the same thing. But I have that mind and heart, and thus he asked for us to be tried like that. Then moving on to Psalms 139 and verse 1. 139 and verse 1, and I'm turning to my Bible. I hope you will have a habit of turning to your Bible and maybe finding it before I do. But Psalms 139 and verse 1. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thought afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down, and are acquainted with all my ways. For there's not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. That's somebody who really knows us intimately, who knows our thoughts. Well, let's see, what was I thinking Friday night? What was I thinking when the Cowboys were fighting on the field today? Anybody say a bad word because the play didn't go right? God sees our thoughts, even afar off. He can anticipate what we're going to do. Well, I want to be in the position where if God anticipates what I'm going to do, He's going to understand that I'm going to try to do good. That's the kind of servant I want to be to God, that He can look at that and understand that. And then verse 23 and 24 in the same chapter, let me get there, verse 23, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties, and see if there's any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. So God will allow us to be tested like He did Job. And there's not a, how can I say that? That's not a underhanded way of dealing with us. God allows us to be tested because if I'm not tested, I can't prove the kind of person I am. And if I'm the kind of person I'm supposed to be, I'm going to pass the test. And so God does that to show who really belongs to Him. And sometimes when you're being tested, recognize that God is doing that, that you may prove your value as a servant to Almighty God. And then when we have our sins, we need God's help to see our sins as they really are. In our world today, sins are not bad. They're pleasure, and they're something that people ought to enjoy. But in Psalms 19, beginning of verse 12, who can understand His errors? Cleanse me from secret faults. Pardon me. Keep back Your servant from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless, and I will be innocent of any great transgression. The idea of presumptuous sins. Too bold or too forward to show overconfidence in something. And presumptuous sin. That's a sin that... Have you ever been in a situation where you really want to do something and you don't think it's right? And you go ahead and do it anyway? That's a presumptuous sin. You just presume I'm going to do what I want to do. Now we have examples of that with Nadab and Abihu and others in the Old Testament. But you have the same things in Acts 5 with Ananias and Sapphira and how they intended to lie to God about their contribution. And when they did that, it was a presumptuous sin and they died because of it. So I have a sense of God being in my life. I have a sense that when I go to the grocery store, that I should be the kind of person that God would be pleased with. And when I go do anything in my life, I have the feeling that God is with me. And that just makes everything so much better. I can really appreciate life. And I tell you what, it's a wonderful thing not to have a guilty conscience.
Amen.
I've had that before when I did something wrong. And it's a terrible thing to feel the guilt of sin in our lives and to recognize that God is not pleased with me. And Paul talked about if our conscience condemns us, then surely God is going to condemn us too. So it's wonderful to be able to go to sleep at night and pray and you know that things are right with God.
Amen.
And so We're talking about how God sees us in everyday activities, whether you're getting up, going to bed, whether you're eating a meal. And I really enjoy the fact that some of us who want to go out and eat together, but we always give thanks for our food. We take God right on with us into the cafeteria and those different places because we want God to be with us all the time. And then our weaknesses and strengths. We all have weaknesses and we have strengths. And my job in life is to see what my weakness is, to watch out. Don't let my weakness get me in trouble. On the other hand, let me use my strength. I need to discover what I can do and then be found doing that because that's the way I'm going to be able to serve God. And we all have those. And so we have to look at self and others. Of course, I can't look below the surface, but I can feel below my surface what I'm doing, and you can too. And as you look at that, does your conscience approve of what you are? Because this is the way God is looking at you. He looks at the heart. He looks at the conscience. And if I can have a conscience that's free and clear, knowing the Bible and living by the Bible, then God will approve of me and He will see me as I ought to be. And our goal is to find my place of service. And I say that again and again because that's what each of us must do. In 1 Samuel chapter 16, Samuel was told when they were looking upon someone to be the king of Israel, don't look at the outer man. Don't look at his face. Look at what he is inside. Now, the only way we can do that is by their fruits. Jesus said, by their fruits, you'll know them. And so you can sometimes judge a person by the kind of thing he does as an ordinary thing, and you can know what kind of person he's going to be. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 16, now, let me get to that place, chapter 5 and verse 16. Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh, for even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet we know him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things are new. And so Paul, though in his early life, he felt obligated to be a Jew and uphold the law and what other people thought about him. He got to the place where he didn't consider himself in the flesh anymore. It was according to the Spirit that he knew that he appeared before God. And that's the way it is here. I have no illusions or delusions about myself. I tell people all the time, I'm a one-talent man peddling as hard as I can peddle. I want to be of service to God. Amen. I want to do the right thing. Now, sometimes I'll fall short. And what I do in the public. So you're going to be knowing pretty much what I do. But the thing is, I'm not supposed to think too highly of myself or not to think too lowly of myself. And so people have more value than other creatures. It worries me when people will talk about saving the dolphins or saving the whales or saving a bug in California and abort babies. That just doesn't register. And so we have to recognize sometimes that we have to look at ourselves the way God sees us. And if people could look at babies that way, they wouldn't kill them. So I know that I say a lot of things about abortion. I guess I'm hung on that because it's just so cruel. I just can't understand the mentality of people who want to kill babies. And that's the way that I look at it. Again, years ago, a lady told me that she wanted me to understand that she had aborted a child. And she said, I'll live with that the rest of my days. I think I've been forgiven, but I want you to tell people, don't abort your children. Well, I've been doing that because it strikes a chord in me. When you see a precious little baby, you just want to hold it and kiss it. How can anybody want to destroy it and dismember it? But in Matthew 6 and verse 26, Jesus is still talking about the Sermon on the Mount. And he said, look at the birds. Well, let me get back up. Yeah, look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you of more value than they? And you have to say yes. Yeah, you're more valuable than birds and flowers and things of that nature. And you have to recognize that God sees us that way. And so don't under-evaluate ourselves. In California years ago, there was a movement, I don't know whether it's still active or not, where teachers were saying to children, get in touch with the God that is within you. Well, that's thinking of yourself more highly than you ought to think, because no one is God. But nevertheless, we need to think of ourselves as a creature of God and not allow someone to put us down. In Matthew 10, verse 29, are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin, and not one of them fall to the ground apart from your Father's will, but the very hairs on your head are all numbered. Now that's a thought. And this is something that tells us how much God knows about us. All the hairs on my head are numbered. I've never counted them. I wouldn't want to even try. But God knows. And that just points out how closely God sees us.
Amen.
And be thankful that that's so. And then our potential. When I was a student in high school, and the teacher gave us a theme to write or an essay, and we had to read it before the class, my knees would shake. I didn't like getting up in public. I just didn't like that. But when an older man introduced me to the idea of preaching and taught me some things about it, I lost my fear. It's a different thing altogether, and simply a matter of prose or poetry, and then the idea of preaching the Word of God. And suddenly, it's bigger than yourself. The whole idea of the Word of God and salvation and lost people is bigger than yourself. And so you have to look at your potential and what you might be able to do. And so in Revelation 3, as the Apostle John is talking about the seven churches of Asia, he talked about God seeing certain possibilities. In chapter 3 and verse 8, the scripture says, I know your works. See, I have set before you an open door, and no one can shut it. For you have a little strength, have kept my word, have not denied my name. That'd be a good epitaph for this church. A good motto, not an epitaph. That means we're dead. But the idea of having a thought about what this church can be and to pursue that, that's the sort of thing that God wants to see in us. So God sees what we have been. And I'm sure none of us are proud of that. You look back at your early life and you did things you shouldn't have done. You said things you shouldn't have said. But now He sees us what we are. And I need to think of myself as God sees me. I want to be a servant. David said he'd be glad just to be the doorkeeper in the temple.
Amen.
And that's the way I feel about it. I want to be of service in the kingdom of God. But He also knows what we can be. We're talking about heavenly creatures, putting off this robe of flesh, being raised to be with the Lord. And God knows we can do that.
Amen.
And so there's very few in the world that have that understanding of what we can be. I know many times the Church of Christ has laughed at those people that don't have music, we're told. And yet we have music, we sing all the time, but it's just not instrumental music. But we're there because we believe that's what God wants. And so we see ourselves as the Bible tells us to be. And then because of that, we have that hope to someday be what we can be. Heavenly creatures.
Amen.
Surrounding the throne of God, seeing Him in all His glory. As I say often and really mean it, let's all go to heaven together.
Amen.
Without the loss of a single one. Make up your mind, we're going to go to heaven together. That's our possibility. That's our potential. And it's real.
Amen.
It's not a dream. It's not a myth. It's not a fairy tale. Heaven is a real place.
Amen.
As someone said a long time ago, it's a prepared place for prepared people. And we're preparing ourselves to go. If you need to make any change in your life, if you see that God is not pleased with something in your life, I'd like to encourage you to come to the front. Let's pray about that and get rid of it. We'll pray with you and for you that God will bless you. And I believe all who are here are Christians, having been baptized into Christ. But if you have a need of prayer, whatever it may be, we ask you to come forward while we stand together and while we sing the invitation song.
Oh. I hear thy welcome voice.